This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David study room and the Messianic Message. This week's Torah portion is called Shoftim. In the email, I sent out last week's Torah portion, but this week's is Shoftim, Deuteronomy 16, 18 to chapter 21, verse 9. Isaiah 51, 12 to 52, 12 is our Haftarah, and the Brit Hadashah is John 14, 9 through 20. Can everybody hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, good, because...
Where?
Okay, because the microphone is actually closer to everyone else in the room than it is to me. Okay, so let's start with a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for this Sabbath. We thank you for all that you have given to us, and we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to know you better. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Yeah.
And I have to say, we are, you know, after I put out the update for the farm, we did get to move on to the farm this week. In fact, we moved to the farm on Thursday, and now we are on the farm, and we're broadcasting from our little caravan, our little 500 and some square feet, 12 by 4 caravan. So anyway, it's the first time we're broadcasting from here. All right, I'm going to start reading at Deuteronomy 16, 18, then we'll go around our room, which is Rick, Michael, and Jocko, and then we will come into the online room, starting with Sarah and Diane and so forth. Okay, Deuteronomy 16, 18. You shall make judges and officers in all your gates, which Yahweh your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. You shall follow that which is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which Yahweh your God gives you. You shall not plant for yourselves an Asherah of any kind of tree beside Yahweh your God's altar which you make for yourselves. Neither shall you set yourself up a sacred stone, which Yahweh your God hates. Rick 17, 1 through 5, please.
You shall not sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim any bull or sheep in which there is a blemish, any evil thing, for that is an abomination to Yahweh your Elohim. If there is found among you inside of your gates, which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of Yahweh your Elohim, in the breaking his covenant, and is gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded. And if it is told to you, and you have heard and inquired carefully, and behold, it is true, and the thing is certain, such abomination is done in Israel, then you shall bring forth that man or that woman who has committed that evil thing to your gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones until they die.
Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which Yahweh your Elohim chooses. And you shall come to the priest, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days and inquire of them, they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which Yahweh chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you.
According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show you, to the right hand or to the left. And the man that acts proudly and will not listen to the priest who stands to minister there before Yahweh your Elohim, or the judge, even that man shall die, and you shall put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do not presumptuously any more. When you come to the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, you shall possess it, and shall live in it, and shall say, I will set the king over me, like all the nations around me. You shall surely set the king over you, whom Yahweh Elohim shall choose. You shall set the king over you from among your brothers. You may not set the stranger over you who is not your brother.
Sarah, 16 through 20, please.
But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and he shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
Diane, 18 verses 1 through 5, please.
The Levitical priest, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no territorial portion with Israel. They shall live only off Jehovah's gifts as their portion, and shall have no portion among their brother tribes. Jehovah is their portion, as he has promised them. This then shall be the priest's due from the people. Everyone who offers a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, must give the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach to the priest. You shall also give him the first fruits of your new grain and wine and oil, the first shearing of your sheep. For Jehovah your Elohim has chosen him and his descendants out of all your tribes to be in attendance for the service in the name of Jehovah for all time.
And Roger, I'm going to skip Vicki and Davina because they have internet problems usually. Roger, can you read 18:6
yes.
through 10, please?
18:6. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desires of his mind to the place which Yahweh chooses, then he may serve in the name of Yahweh his Elohim, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before Yahweh. They shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. When you come in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you, among anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or sorcery.
And Julianne, 11 through 15, please.
Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as you, the Lord your God, has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear.
And Brenda, Bill, you probably don't feel well enough to read today. Is that correct?
I'm going to try.
Oh, wow.
Oh, bless your heart. Okay, well, I was going to say we just need to read 16 through 22.
Okay. According to all you asked before your Elohim in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahuwah, my Elohim, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yahuwah said to me, what they have spoken is good. I shall raise up for them a prophet like you out of the midst of their brothers, and I shall put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be the man who does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other mighty ones, even that prophet shall die. And when you say in your heart, how do we know the word which Yahuwah has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of Yahuwah and the word is not, or comes not, that is the word which Yahuwah has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him.
Okay. Well, when that is our Torah reading for today.
What?
It goes through 19, 1 through 6. Let me just look at my little spreadsheet here. 21:9. Brenda?
Okay.
Chapter 19, verses 1 through 5.
When Yahuwah your Elohim cuts off the nations whose land Yahuwah your Elohim is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which Yahuwah your Elohim is giving you to possess. Prepare a way for yourself and divide it into three parts. The border of your land, which Yahuwah your Elohim is giving you, to inherit, that anyone who killed someone shall flee there. And this is the rule, this is the matter of the one who kills someone who flees there to live. He who smites his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, even he who goes to the forest with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, let him flee to one of these cities and live.
Okay, Cheryl, 6 through 10, please.
Okay. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if Yahweh your Elohim enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments and do them, which I command thee this day, to love Yahweh thy Elohim, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee.
And Dawn, 11 through 15, please.
But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving you to possess. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning his any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established.
Jimmy, 16 through 21. Just finish the chapter, please.
If an unrighteous witness rise up against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness is a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he had thought to do to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from the midst of you. Those who remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit to no more any such evil in the midst of you. Your eyes shall not pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
And Hillary, 20 verses 1 through 5, please.
When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and a people more than you, be not afraid of them, for Yahweh Eloheka is with you, which brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Yasharel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint.
Are you still there, Hillary? Hillary, are you there?
That has built a new house and has not dedicated it, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the hassle, and another man dedicate it.
Okay, well, part of it we missed, but y'all were reading along with that. Debbie, verses 6 through 10, please.
What man has planted a vineyard and has not put it to use? Let him go and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man would begin to use his fruit. And who is the man who is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, otherwise he might die in the battle and another man would marry her. Then the officers shall speak further to the soldiers and say, who is the man who is afraid and lacks courage? Let him go and return to his house so that he does not cause his brother's courage to fail like his own. And it shall be when the officer have finished speaking to the soldier, they shall appoint the commanders of armies over them. When you advance to a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace.
And John 11 through 15, please.
Sure. If that city accepts your terms of peace and opens its gates to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall lay siege to it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike down all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and the children and the animals and everything that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourself. And you shall use the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. That is what you shall do to all the cities that are very far away from you, which are not among the cities of these nations nearby, which you are to dispossess.
Okay, and John, I guess there's two Johns in our room. John, that's on the phone. Do you want to read 16 through 20?
Is that me, okay. Kimberly, or somebody else? Sorry.
I don't know. You're showing up as John L. on your computer.
That's me.
And that's right. That's you. And then there is a John who is on his phone.
I don't know who that is, actually.
Yeah, okay. Well, Mary, 16 through 20, please.
Okay. But of the cities of these people, which Yahweh, your God, gives you for an inheritance, you will save alive nothing that breathes, but you will utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as Yahweh, your God, has commanded you. So they do not teach you to do all their abominations which they have done to their gods, so you would not sin against Yahweh, your God. When you besiege a city a long time in making war against it, when you besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, you will not destroy its trees by forcing an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you will not cut them down or use in the siege. For the tree of the field is man's life. Only the trees which you know that are not trees for food, you will destroy and cut them down, and you will build bulwarks against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued.
And Constance, Deuteronomy 21:1 through verse 5, please.
I'm actually driving. Sorry, I can't read today, guys. I'm sorry.
That's okay. If someone is found slain in the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you to possess, lying in the field, and it is not known who has struck him, then your elders and your judges shall come out, and they shall measure to the cities which are around him who is slain. It shall be that the elders of the city which is nearest to the slain man shall take a heifer of the herd which has not been worked with and which has not drawn any yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water which is neither plowed nor sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. The priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them, Yahweh, your God, is chosen to minister to him and to bless in Yahweh's name, and according to their word shall every controversy and every assault be decided. And Rick 6 through 9 to finish the Torah portion.
And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain one shall wash their hands over the heifer that has been beheaded in the stream. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen. Be merciful, O Yahweh, to your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. And do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people, people Israel, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So you shall put away innocent blood from among you when you do the right in the sight of Yahweh.
Okay, now it's time for the teaching. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word, and I pray that only your words will come forth. And so I just lift up this teaching to you that what I say will only be what you have told me to say. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, I have titled this Torah portion, Where Does Justice Begin? And the first three chapters or so of this Torah portion tells us where justice begins. It begins with Yahweh. Now, we don't hear very much in the church that the first justice that we do is toward Yahweh. We hear about justice from person to person. But you first have to be doing justice to Yahweh. And what is Yahweh's justice? Well, let's go back to chapter 18 chapter 16 and start at verse 18. First thing that has to be done is we have to make judges and officers or scribes in all of our gates, which Yahweh gives you, the gates which Yahweh gives you, but you, the people, shall put the judges. Now, Yahweh, he puts the kings over us, but we put the judges over ourselves. And according to how righteous they are, how obedient they are, that's the kind of justice we get, and that's the kind of justice we deserve. We know that this word justice is tzaddik or tzaddik, and it comes from the same word that makes up the word righteousness or righteous. Tzaddik means to be right morally and legally, and it also means just, righteous, and justice. So righteousness and justice are the same thing, folks. And how we arrive at that is through our obedience to Yahweh. So if we're going to appoint judges and officers over ourselves, we want to make sure that this is the justice that they do for us. Because in the world, justice, Yahweh's justice, is not the foundation of any nation ever on earth, even to today. Psalm 89:14 and Psalm 97:2 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of Yahweh's throne. And so we have never had on earth any nation that has righteousness. What does Deuteronomy say about righteousness? The law is our righteousness, it says. So if our judges are not following Yahweh's justice, the people are not getting Yahweh's justice either. But the first place we have to turn to understand what justice means to Yahweh is that we have to first do our justice to him. And the foundation of doing that is to not pervert justice. It says there in verse 19, but that's a different word. That's mishpat. That's the verdicts that he's already given. We have those already from Mount Sinai. And those who are authorized to make these mishpat, these verdicts, are, you know, they are authorized to tell us whether a law has been broken or not broken and so forth. But you see, we, in our Bibles, these words get mixed up and mistranslated, and so we really don't know what these things are. So judgment is mishpat. Justice and righteousness, the same words, are tzaddik. So these are two different things. That's the foundation in Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. That's the foundation. You putting judges and scribes over you, you set them up in all your gates. You not resting or perverting Yahweh's mishpat, which are part of the law that he gave. And in verse 20, it says, that which is altogether just, and that altogether just is tzaddik tzaddik. That which is just, just, you shall follow. So the whole Torah basically is based on justice. Yahweh's throne is a throne based on justice. But the very first thing that Yahweh tells us that we have to do in order to do justice is not what we do to each other. It's what we do to him. Verse 21, you shall not plant a grove of any trees near to the altar of Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall not set up an image which Yahweh your God hates. And so now, there is a, that word image there, I'm going to go back to that. That word image there is matzavah. It is something that is stationed. For instance, a column or a memorial stone. That's, you know, it's a place that's put there to make a declaration of something. Anyway, it's something that is stationary. That's what matzibah means. Well, you know, in Alaska, with the Native Americans up there, they used totem poles to show their gods. In the Middle East, before that we knew about Alaska, they were making totem poles, carved images of their gods on a pole. And so on the Asherah poles were the faces of gods and animals which the people served. What does that word serve mean? It means to do their law. Who you serve, that's whose law you do. So those Asherah poles told everybody which law those people served. And it is their laws that we do when we have their images with us. Now, something stationed includes images and representations of Yeshua on the cross, carrying a lamb, teaching disciples, holding children in his lap, and so forth. We've all seen those. But those photos, drawings, and paintings are stationed and stationary in the place where they hang. Thus, they are matzavah. Verse 21 says, you shall have no Asherah pole near to his altar. Verse 22 is not limited to just near Yahweh's altar. It says, neither shall you set up one of these, but where? At his altar or anywhere else. It says, neither shall you set yourself up a sacred stone, a matzavah, which Yahweh your God hates. Anywhere. So why is Yahweh so against sacred stones? Well, because he is the rock. He is our stone. If we have some other stone that represents another god in our lives, that god, that demon, takes Yahweh's place. It says in Deuteronomy 17:3, after Yahweh has listed all the living things that walk, creep, fly, swim on the earth, that he's prohibiting these so that we will not go and serve other gods and serve them, or the sun, the moon, or the stars of the sky, which I have pointed out in the past. The sun and the moon and the stars are the heralds of the three monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. We were warned about this in Deuteronomy 4. So what this tells us is that having images in our lives is the number one thing that perverts our justice toward Yahweh, which then it perverts our justice toward other humans. Is it any wonder that in today's world, we cannot get justice? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, social justice, equality justice, or any other kind of justice. I'm talking about true tzaddik, righteous justice. You know, we're taught, you know, it's a big saying in the church, the minute that you start to say that this is wrong or that is wrong to someone, especially someone who has been sinning in whatever way you're talking about, they will say, judge not that you be not judged. Well, I got news for you. Yahweh said that we are to judge. We are commanded to judge. And that is contrary to the religions, but it's not contrary to the kingdom. This is because Yahweh's words have been perverted through the doctrines and the images that people put all around them, not only of him or what they think he looks like, but also of the prohibited things as well. And so we are to judge, but here's what we are to not do. We are not to condemn. The first part of this Torah portion tells us that we are to do justice toward Yahweh. But the second part of it, starting in chapter 19, is about justice toward each other. And in there, we read that in order to pass a sentence on someone, there has to be witnesses. So if I say to you, my brother or my sister, I have witnessed you, you know, I mean, privately going to them, like Matthew 18 says, you know, I've witnessed you doing this sin. Well, you know, don't come back to me with judge not that you be not judged. That's not going to fly. Because in Deuteronomy 17, it says that if I have come to you and now that matter is not able to be settled between us, then we go to the judge, which is in our gate. Matthew 18 is the same process. It just builds on that. So if I say that you have sinned, it's not that I'm judging you or passing sentence on you. I'm not condemning you. I'm giving you opportunity to repent. And that's what is supposed to happen. We're going to each other and saying, look, I've seen you do this, or I've heard this come out of your mouth or whatever. And, you know, this is not right. And here, let's go over to the Torah, because this is not about my personal Torah. It's about Yahweh's Torah. So over here, it says, don't do that. And I saw you do that. And then if the person won't agree that there has been sin, then we now take somebody else. In Matthew 18, we take elders of the church that we're in, or if we happen to live in Israel and have the righteous judges sitting at city gates, we would then go to that judge, you see. So the process is actually the same. But I have looked at your fruit. This is by which we will know people, Matthew 7:16. I have not come to condemn you. I have come to give you a chance to repent. If you have sinned, then you will be talking to some other folks who are going to come, and we're going to try to get this settled before we go to the congregation. And so here's how it works in Deuteronomy and in the 1,500-year history of Israel. You have a problem between your house and another house. You try to work it out, and it's too much for you. And then you go to the city gates. And then that's too much for even the judge at the city gates. And then you go to the head of the congregation. Where's the congregation? Jerusalem. Well, Yeshua knew that, you know, everybody was going into exile when he was in Judea. He knew that the Jews, the southern house, were going to be, the axe was at the tree. They were going to be cut down. So he vested authority in the leaders of the local congregations. But it's the same process. Nothing changed. Evil cannot be put away from us without judging. But judging doesn't mean condemning, and we need to get that through our head. So we are told by Yahweh to put the evil away from us. And we do this according to his law. But we must do our judging righteously and approach our brethren in humility and kindness and gentleness. That's how Yahweh approaches us. He sends his spirit to convict us of something, doesn't he? But we have to come to repentance, and that repentance means that basically it's a statement of, yes, I did that, so forgive me. And in fact, that's what Yeshua said in Luke 6:37. He said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So we know people by their fruit. And we know that we are not to approach people with condemnation. Furthermore, when we approach someone and that person we know has sinned against us, we are already to be in forgiveness mode. So that when they do repent, we accept their repentance. So what is the fruit that Yeshua said, you shall know them by their fruit? Well, a tree has a lifetime of giving fruit. And so what that tree does with its life over time is the fruit. What is the life of a man? What kind of a tree is this man or this woman? Is this man or woman bearing fruit, coming forth from obedience to Yahweh's law, like as in it's they are like a tree of life with their fruit, or aren't they a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Those who are trying to figure out which laws to obey and which to discard. You know, they look in the book and they start interpreting the law. Well, the law is never meant to be interpreted. We don't get to interpret it. We get to adjudicate it if we are authorized as judges. And if we're a scribe, we get to write that in the annals of the history of Israel. But we don't get to interpret the law. We get to adjudicate it. Now, judges had to be known for their righteousness, which is what? Obedience to the law. Why were judges chosen? Because they have the experience in keeping the law. And we know if from the past, there's a principle here I'm going to share with you, that judges prayed to Yahweh for the answer to solve the hard problems. This is why a judge's judgment, once rendered, became part of the law, because it upheld the law. It didn't change the law. It upheld the law and adjudicated what was to be done with the guilty person. The principle, the first one we find in the scripture, is Moses praying to Yahweh for a decision in the matter of the man picking up sticks. That was too hard for him. So Moses was a judge. Other men had been chosen as judges. And, you know, this is here in Numbers 15, 32 to 36. It's the first matter that was too hard for Moses or for the judges to adjudicate on their own. You know why? Because Yahweh, when Yahweh gave the law, he didn't tell what the penalty was for breaking the Sabbath. He didn't say, if you break it, this is what's going to happen. So Moses had to pray for the decision. And so then Yahweh told him that the penalty for breaking the Sabbath is death. So we have to understand that there are some principles that we come away with that about judging and about condemnation once someone has been sentenced that come as progressive revelation. Now, there are people in the world who just do not like progressive revelation. They just think that everything was already given at one time in the scripture. And I don't know why they're so adamant about that, because the Bible is a history book, you see. So Yahweh gave us judgments that he had already adjudicated in his law at Mount Sinai. They're called Mishpat. And then there are the times when we don't know what to do about a certain law that's been broken. And so we have to go before Yahweh and find out what it is that he wants us to do about that. And it's the punishments for the crimes against the law that become part of the adjudication from the authorized judges of Israel. Another incident, you know, he told us in Exodus 20, don't make images, don't have images, and don't worship them or serve them. Well, the first thing they did was build an image, the golden calf. No punishment was listed for that crime in the Ten Commandments. So the law for images and the Sabbath laws, there was no penalty given for those. In fact, there was no penalty given for murders. We are now finding out in this Torah portion, 40 years after Mount Sinai, how to adjudicate that. That's in this Torah portion. If the guy didn't mean it, it's an accident, he goes to the city of refuge. Excuse me, folks, I've got a little thing coming up in my throat here. If the guy did mean it, then even if he flees to the city of refuge, he is removed from there so that he can face his death. So this is later on. So these things come to us as progression. You see, there's no specified punishment for not keeping the feasts in Jerusalem. There's nowhere in this Torah that talks about keeping the feasts in Jerusalem and what happens if you don't do that. You know, what happens to those who keep the feasts where they want instead of where Yahweh told us to keep them? Do you know where that punishment shows up? It shows up with the northern house. So we can look back in history and see that about 1,000 years later, or maybe closer to 800 or 900 years, that exile is the punishment that fits the crime of not going to Jerusalem for the feasts and just doing it wherever you want. So it's hard to get people to understand the difference between Yahweh's justice and the world's justice. The world's justice changes all the time. And in the world, if I'm a worldly person, I want justice for me. But if justice for you encroaches on me, well, then I don't want justice for you, now do I? So Yahweh's justice is righteous. It is righteousness, and it is necessary for this kingdom to have this justice. This is what makes Yahweh's justice, what makes his kingdom set apart from all other kingdoms that have ever been on the earth to this day. One of the things that Yahweh has said is in Deuteronomy 17:14 about the kings. kings are not supposed to be all about themselves. They're supposed to take care of the people. They're not supposed to have their hearts lifted up above their brothers and not turn to the right or left from Yahweh's law. They're supposed to read their own handwriting on the scroll that they write for themselves so that they can learn to fear Yahweh and to keep his laws and statutes and judge people according to that. Well, we have not had in Israel one king, including David, who was able to do this. All of them multiplied something to themselves. David started with multiplying wives to himself. Saul, I don't know how many wives he had or how many horses he had, but Saul was just an unrighteous man, period. And then you had David, and he had the matter of Uriah to deal with. Solomon, he multiplied horses and wives. And, all these kings through the history of Israel had their sins that they committed. This is why there is only one righteous king of Israel, and it is Yahweh himself. In Ezekiel 37:22, it says, I will make them, the 12 tribes, one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king to them all. They will no longer be two nations. They won't be divided into two kingdoms anymore. Let's go over to Ezekiel 37. And that happens, that 37 is the dry bones. It's the dry bones chapter. Then 38 is the Gog Magog war chapter. Well, we've got a process going on here of God giving his spirit to those dry bones, which will culminate in a final war called the Gog Magog War. And so this is all because Israel could not do Yahweh's justice. Another piece of Yahweh's justice is in Deuteronomy 18. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of Yahweh made by fire and his portion. This is where our first tithe goes. And the first tithe is for the purpose of taking care of those who serve Yahweh in the temple. The tithes of the people are the wages, the portion for the Aaronic priests and all that whole tribe of Levi that takes care of everything in the temple. But here is what people have a hard time with. That little three-syllable word, forever. In Deuteronomy 18:5, it says, "For Yahweh your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in Yahweh's name, him and his sons, forever." That's three syllables. Like it or don't like it, their office is forever, and there's never a break in it, even when they are in exile. And the tithes are their portion forever. So if that little word, forever, gets redefined, like some of them say, well, that just means, you know, for a short time or until such a time as. No. Because if that little word, forever, gets changed in regard to the Levites, oh, guess what? The other forever things get to be changed. You know, things like salvation, for instance. You know, when we want to redefine the words of Yahweh and redefine what he meant when he said something the first time or subsequent times, that's done to create a new doctrine. This is what religion does. And then it calls itself different than all the other religions. Because all the other religions have their own doctrines. And so that's used to make new doctrines, redefining words. That's why we have to go back and ask ourselves, what did Yahweh say? And what did he mean when he said it the first time or in subsequent times? Because he never changes. Therefore, his word never changes. From Genesis to Revelation, you can count on it. Now I'm going to talk about prophets. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, Yahweh your Elohim will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you. And then Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. The first one, verse 15, says the prophet will be like me, like Yahweh. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, this prophet will be like you, Moses. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them. All that I shall command. Verse 15 says, you shall listen and heed and do according to what this raised up prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, that is like me. You shall listen to him. And also it says that about the raised up prophet from among the brethren, that is like Moses. You know, Yeshua in John 5:46 said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote of me. So we have here the raised up prophet. Who do you think is the one that was raised up? Yeshua himself used those words, when I'm raised up. He was raised up on a pole. He is this prophet that is both like God and like Moses. And there are two other prophets here. The prophet that speaks a word presumptuously in Yahweh's name, which Yahweh has not commanded him to speak. He also speaks in the name of other gods. And then there's the prophet that speaks in Yahweh's name, that if the thing does not follow, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. So this can be seen as one prophet, that he speaks whatever he wants in the name of another god, and that, you know, it doesn't follow. You know, there's nothing that happens when he speaks. Well, you know, he also is to die, and you're not to be afraid of him. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets. That's what is here in Deuteronomy 18:19-22. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. These are those who come saying, Yeshua is indeed the Messiah, as he tells us in Matthew 24. And because they say that, people are led astray by those false prophets, false doctrines. You know, there are people in the world that have the hubris to say, Yahweh told them such and such. And then there are the people who don't come right out and say they're speaking on behalf of Yahweh, but they just simply proceed to teach things from the scripture which are not true. And they do this by doing what I call doctrine by extrapolation. They take something from scripture out of context here and put it with another scripture out of context over there and create for themselves a brand new doctrine that will cause people to follow after them. Well, teachers, beware of doing this. We are to speak only what Yahweh said, and to tell people what he meant when he said it, and teach people to do what he said. Now, here's some final words on justice. Here are two very easy ways to be just with Yahweh and with others. The first one is, when you give your word, keep your word. It is that which makes us to be like God, because, you know, in his image, because when he gives his word, he keeps his word. Let us do the same thing. And when we give our word, when we repent, let's keep our word and not do that again. Now, I know we slip and fall. Yes, we do. That's why we have the Son of God. Because it's not an intentional thing that we slip and fall. But let's do everything that we can to keep our word to Yahweh and to each other. And the second way to be just with Yahweh, or to be righteous with Yahweh and with others, is to do to them as you want them to do to you. That is the one saying that Yeshua is most known for, isn't it? Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you desire for men to do to you, you also shall do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's justice, folks. It's simple. It's not hard. We make it hard because our flesh fights against it. We like the other systems of justice in whatever country that we're in, as long as that justice seems to be in our favor. We like that. But when it doesn't seem to be going in our favor, we don't like that. Well, you have to submit to a justice system. And what better justice system to submit to than the one that Yahweh created for us? And that's the end of this Torah teaching. Does anybody have a comment or question?
Uh,
Kimberly, I'm afraid it's been a little bit difficult to pay attention because there is a, I don't know if everyone else is experiencing it, but there's a sort of intermittent and irritating background noise. Whether it's just my computer, I don't know.
No, John, we're in, I guess it's probably about 100 degree heat here, and I do have an oscillating fan in the background. Sorry, folks, it's 102 here. So we did have the fan going, and that's why I kept asking, can everybody here, because...
Okay, it's just, constant. But anyway... the things that I sort of picked up is what you said there, that we are actually commanded to judge, which has changed my concept. And the other thing is, what's the treatment? I mean, the Lord has given what's the treatment for those who are violating the covenant and doing evil. For instance, by the scripture that says putting away or removing evil from among the camp. And the antidote for that is obviously doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. So those were just a couple of things that, among others, that I picked up by hearing this week's portion or parsha. Thank you.
I've said this many times over the years, but as long as Satan can keep us from, judging each other's fruits and going to that person, he can, number one, keep them from having the chance to repent. And number two, he can make us afraid. We're going to read in the Haftarah, why are you afraid? He can make us afraid. And number three, he can keep the evil in the camp. There's a difference between judging, looking and watching. Because you know what? In Israel, there are no police officers. We are the police. We are the police. We police each other. The officers that it talks about there in Deuteronomy 16 are scribes. So there are judges and scribes, but there's no police officers. Therefore, we become responsible for everybody else's behavior. We're responsible for our own and for everyone else, which goes back to the principle that, if everybody else is paying attention and caring for everyone, they'll also be paying attention to and caring for me. Well, as long as I'm getting all my needs met without having to repent for my sins, that's great. But when someone comes and says, hey, Kimberly, I saw you do this thing, and it says in the Torah that that's a sin. Now I'm being given a chance to repent.
Yes.
And we don't want to have to give people a chance to repent, which puts us squarely on Satan's side when we take that stance.
Yes. Well, that definitely supports the idea or the principle of putting away evil from among the people or among us as Israelites. Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Rick?
In relation to that, in Ezekiel 33:12 and following, it says, therefore, son of man, say to the sons of the people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him with any transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it in the day he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day of his sins. And it goes on. If we do not warn them, this is what it comes down to, which is judging the fruit of that person. If we don't warn them
and he's a righteous person, he's going to die in his sin. But if we don't warn them, the blood of him is going to be on our heads and not the person that committed the sin. Yes, he will die in the sin, but his blood will be on our heads. In the same manner, if a wicked person, and God says to that wicked person, surely he will die. And if we go to him and tell him, hey, buddy, you're in deep trouble. God just said that you're going to die in your transgression because you're not repenting. And if he turns and repents, we gain him back, and all his sins will be forgiven. It'd be as if he never sinned. In the same manner, if the person who is righteous is in sin, he doesn't repent, it'd be as if he committed no righteous deeds all of his life. So this is where our job comes in, to judge the fruit of the person, so that we take care of what we have inside of us, and then we go and say to that person, okay, bud, you have a splinter in your eye. Let's pluck it out, and now I can see clear because I deal with my own sin. Does that make sense?
It does to me.
Yeah. It does,
Hillary,
yeah.
And then Cheryl. Hillary, and then Cheryl.
Thanks, Kim. Hillary, I've heard teaching lately about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. And with this teaching about sort of in love confronting our brethren about their sin, there's sort of this kind of a vague fine line between the two. And just wondering your thoughts on that.
Well, I don't see that there's a vague, fine line between that. If I come to you and I say, Hillary, you blah, 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 did that. Or if I say, look, Hillary, I saw you do something, and I'm not sure that you even were aware of it, but I want to point this out to you. Is there a difference in the attitude there?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, so it's not really a fine line. When Satan goes before the Father, he goes with a bad attitude. Like, you know, just read it in Job. Yeah, right. You protect this guy, Job. You know, you've got him hedged about. You try taking everything away from him. Just try that. You know, there's snideness there. There's violence in that snideness. That is not the attitude that comes forth that says, Hillary, I love you, and I've seen you do this, and because I love you, I want to make sure that you understand that what you did is considered a crime or a sin. And so let me take you to this scripture. See, it's not in accusation. It is in love. If it's an accusation, I would go to Hillary's neighbor, Mary. Sorry, Mary. Go to Hillary's neighbor, Mary, and say, you know what she did? That's accusation. But there's also another difference. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, it does.
Yes.
Thank you.
Cheryl.
Yes. This week, there was a Greek Orthodox lady who really loves Yahweh. She doesn't call him Yahweh, but she said something that I said, you know, we can't speak like that because we can't lie. And what she was saying, she was telling her brother the reason why she could not attend a wedding. And she was telling a different story than the reason why she was not going to go. And I said, you know, we have to be really careful about what we say. If it's not the truth, then it's a lie. I just thought I'd let you know my heart, because I said, you know, I love you. And then she she said she was sorry, you know. But anyway, that goes along with our lesson. I just thought I'd mention that.
Yeah, but that's a good illustration, Cheryl, because the way you approached her was not in accusation, but in love.
But in love, yeah.
Right, exactly.
That's right. And see, I want to be told if I'm doing something wrong. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, to help us in that area. But, you know, there might be some times when, I don't know if we get laxed or whatever, but I do want to be told, but I want it to be told to me with a loving heart, loving way. And yes. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Rick.
Something was brought to my mind about this whole thing about how to approach somebody in sin. When David sinned with Bathsheba, killing Uriah the Hittite, God didn't really address the situation for a whole year. David never repented of that for that whole year. Nathan, God sent him to David. Nathan gave him a parable about a certain person in his kingdom that was doing these wicked things. And David was angry at what Nathan was telling him. He said, bring that man here. We're going to take care of this matter right now. He says, you're the man. He gave them something to think about. Keeping it off of the main topic is all, sometimes this is how Yeshua dealt with a lot of the issues. He gave them a parable telling them about a certain thing that happened. Everybody would understand what the parable had to do if their eyes were open and ears were open, so that they could relate to it about farming, fishing, and whatever. And then he would go in and say, okay, this is what this means, the spiritual application of the parable. Sometimes we have to address the situation that way to bring it to their thinking, said, okay, I'm ready to listen. He broke down that barrier that that David had with God. He restored the relationship, but David, at that moment, repented for what he had done. So we can't always address it in a way that's confrontational, although sometimes it's needed that way to save somebody's life. But there's always with this element of love. And how would I demonstrate love is not by, ooey-gooey feelings. It's about addressing the situation the way God wants us to, in a gentle way, to the point that it's for, against, whatever their problem was, so that the person can see their problem in a different way that he probably didn't think of before, thinking, well, no one sees me doing this, so therefore nobody knows. Well, God sees it, and he always sees it, and he addresses the situation the way you will understand it, the way you will repent. And that's what ultimately we want people to do, is repent.
Yes. D.
Sometimes people are caught in a snare, and they need courage, they need endurance to strength to keep trying to break a habit, or to keep, or courage to be able to speak up in truth, or to just be truthful with themselves. Some people know what they're doing wrong, but they're caught in a snare that they don't think they have the strength to fight. And so when we see something happening, or we have a concern that something might be wrong, if we pray for discernment to know, do they need somebody to say, do you need me to stand in prayer with you for something? Do you need me to... I'd be happy to stand in prayer with you. I'd be happy to stand with you in accountability, because I have issues myself. Just to have somebody to know that somebody's praying for you while you are fighting to stand back up and do the right thing can really help.
Yes. Roger. Did you have your hand up?
Yes, yes. So I'm after listening to this parasha and thinking about what you were saying, one is I looked up the definition of the I had to look up the definition of the word adjudicate to make a decision. I'm at this point in my life, and you can kind of tell from a couple of weeks ago at Akev when we did the parasha about keys of the kingdom, making judgments, and loosing and binding. And right now it's coming to me, it's about the heart attitude, right? It's about the heart attitude. And then you can make a judgment. And then other words I heard mentioned were condemnation and accusation. That would be what the accuser does. That's what Satan does. That's what is put out against us, but we are called to judge. We are called to make decisions. And I'm at this place in my life, and in the way the world is around me here in New York, I'm in Sodom and Egypt here. You know, I'll give you an example. Like I have my three little girls, and this movie came out with Barbie, which really is just really demonic and behind the scenes, if you think you know, watch it and see it. I haven't seen it, but I just heard commentary about it. And so I made a decision that I don't want my girls to see it. And this, like with many other things, I'm finding myself being isolated more and more, me and my family. I'm trying to, you know, be a light and help where I can. But today it's been confirmed that again, that it's about my heart attitude. It's about make the judgments, make the decisions to do this or not do that. But am I on the right track? It's about the heart decision, which is what I'm paying attention to more.
Yeah, you're right. It is about the heart. And this goes back to what Dee said, actually. How we approach people from our heart. First of all, we have to have the heart to do that. But what sometimes people, this is answering Dee now, are ensnared by is that they see someone else sinning, and that's the sin that they're also doing. So that's one type of snare. That's not all the snares that can happen. But if I'm having a hard time in my life, and I see somebody else having the same hard time, my approach to them will be probably more like, if I want to stop what's going on in my life, I will say to them, this is going on in my life. I see it in you. So let's work on this together. Let's bear each other's burdens. Let's help each other instead of accusing and condemning each other. And so this goes back to what you said. It's about what's in the heart. The approach will tell what's in the heart. And the way that you speak, whether you're being harsh with someone or you telling them even bluntly but gently to the point of something they need to know so that they can grow. If I don't tell somebody what I see, I don't give them a chance to not only repent, I don't give them a chance to grow. And we have to go through the process. You know, Yahweh went through a 1,500-year process with Israel before he finally destroyed all of ancient Israel and started again with new Israel. So we need to be patient with each other and bear each other's burdens. I hope that makes sense.
Yes.
Roger. Okay. Any other comment before we go to the Haftarah? Julianne.
this portion just really settled my heart, because I had a discussion with my experience in California, and you know, I'm still learning and pondering the blessings and the curses and being covered and uncovered. And my observations of this family that I was visiting in California had great, great turmoil, and one of the children suffering from obvious depression and on medication. And I was making an observation and stating that this family looks like they're uncovered. And the person I was speaking with would kind of put me down and admonished me for saying I was judging them. But being an observation of what is not, I guess, going along the laws and the statutes, it kind of made me feel bad, because I wasn't there in judgment. I was there in observation, and as well as in my own life, because I'm not perfect. But something as simple as observing and saying that perhaps a family is uncovered, it felt really bad. So this part of judging and at least speaking about it and being able to speak about it and being uncovered, that it's not a bad thing, but perhaps it's good that you notice, so you can be self-reflective. And like people have been saying, is pray with this family or pray for them.
Yes. Rick and Dawn, before I had you speak, the reason why we have this nonsense in America now, this LGBTQ, and people who are identifying as any other gender than what they are, is because of what the church teaches, that we're not allowed to speak about the obvious. You know, it has become a sin in the church to speak about what is the obvious. But wait a minute, Yahweh said that stuff is an abomination. And a girl is a girl, a boy is a boy, period. I've got a nephew who is transgender, who thinks he's a girl. Well, he's not. He's not a girl, he's a boy. But, you know, he wants to be something that he's not. And so the fact that we are not permitted to speak the obvious, and now in America, if you speak the obvious, you can be fined or imprisoned for not saying the word she or he to the right person. This is where it goes when we refuse to correct the people that are among us. Rick, you had your hand up first, and then Dawn. Rick? Okay, Dawn?
I was just going to say that this has been a really good discussion and a great message. And regarding, I think it was Julianne, what she just said, one thing I think, and maybe I'm misunderstanding, but we got to make sure that we are doing things in order of scripture. And if we need to speak to the people directly, not about the people to someone else, until, you know, we go to that person to take them with us to the people. And so first thing, we need to talk to the people themselves and not about the people to someone else. That we just have to stay in that order first. And and then what you said about not being able to speak the obvious, in general, we definitely need to be able to speak the obvious. And when we were down at Camp Yeshua, there was a very, very good message about that was just flat out. I could tell it was from the Spirit, and it was flat out the truth without condemnation. It was, you know, without condemning someone specifically. It was, God created you a man, whether you feel like a man or not. You need to realize your purpose in life, and he has a purpose for you as a man, or he wouldn't have created you. And there are purposes for men and purposes for women, and he created you to be who you are for a purpose, a specific purpose. You are one of a kind,
and only you can fulfill that purpose as the person, the man or the woman that he created you. Anyway, I thought it was just a really good message.
Well, that's good. Yes. Anybody else? Julianne.
Oh, just in response. Thank you, Dawn. I do agree with you. The person I was speaking with was present during these times. So, but yes, that point, if it's turning into gossip or just chatter, it's not useful. But people that are present and have questions about it, that's I was discussing with people that were present.
Dawn.
Okay. Yeah, I wasn't clear whether that person was present or not, so I just wanted to make sure to point that out. But yeah, that totally is good if they were present.
Okay, anybody else before we read the Haftarah?
Yes, I wanted to thank you. It was very good message and discussion. But the thing that struck me is that I have a friend who always tells me, call me later. And I like agree like I'm going to do it. And then I usually don't do it because she shuts her phone ringer off. She gets so many phone calls. But the other thing is that on Shabbat or the day before Shabbat, I don't have time to do much of anything. I can hardly get done everything I need to anyway. So I'm just wondering, should I tell her, well, it's Shabbat tomorrow, I won't have time? Or, you know, it's like that's what hit me. And the other thing about the gay, I have a friend here whose daughter has been living with a woman. They broke up and she moved away. And you cannot tell her that this homosexuality is a sin. She absolutely refuses to believe it. And I think she takes her higher authority from her church, not from the Bible. And so I'm just wondering, what can I say to her? Or is it, and I don't really see her daughter. I have no chance of seeing her daughter anymore. But her daughter is the one that is maybe going to be in more trouble than she is. I don't know.
Well, they're not, those people that are in our circles that are not righteous, sometimes, and you need to pray about this, but sometimes you just need to cut the tie. You know, I don't speak to my nephew. I don't speak to my niece, who is a lesbian. I really don't even speak much to my Nazarene brother-in-law and my sister, his wife, who are pastors of the Nazarene church they're in. He said he struggled with, you know, homosexuality, and he's sure that God loves homosexuals. Yeah, and God loves murderers. He loves everybody. That's why he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he can't let their sins into his kingdom. So sometimes you just got to back away from people. And that right there is the hardest thing to do, is to back away from people. Yes, Rick?
Something to consider on this is that in this four portion, God seems rather, this is the way you deal with this, and that's it. This is the letter of the law. But when Yeshua got here, it seemed to change from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And that's what we're operating from, the spirit of law. What is it about? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. The church has been infiltrated by the world because gradually over the years, they allowed these things to come in, where in the early 1800s, it was forbidden to have these sins in the church. There was great shame in our culture as Americans. If you were caught doing so, there's a great stigma attached to it, and there was great retribution that you would face from the community. Not stoning, but shunning. Over the years, that attitude has changed to where now it's okay. We accept them in our congregations. We accept them in our communities. We accept them and embrace it. This is where a lot of the problem comes in. This is what this Torah portion is dealing with. Is we don't want to embrace it. We want to correct the problem in a manner that is going to be, one, glorifying God, and restoring the individual. It was great. He went to great lengths in the Torah to show his mercy and allow people to repent. Yes, the penalty had to be carried out, but still, in our day and age, Yeshua carried that penalty for us. So we no longer have that death sentence over us if we ask for forgiveness and demonstrate the love of Christ in us by doing what he said, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is his message he brought to us in our day and age. We can't go backwards towards Mount Sinai, but we can go forward to what the kingdom says, and it's to do things according to what he said to do from the very beginning, from Adam all the way to today.
Yes, and in the kingdom, if such a thing exists on the earth, I mean, and there will be rebellion on the earth, it will be adjudicated, it will be judged and condemned, and the death penalties. See, part of the, being in exile is a mercy for us, because if Yeshua had come and when he died and resurrected, if he had set up his kingdom right then and there, people were not able to live in that kingdom before the kingdom is ripe and ready for it to be lived in. So the death penalties for these sins have not gone away. It's just that we can't enforce the death penalties where we live in exile. Those penalties are still existent. But in Judea, I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, I think. The Romans took away the right for death penalty from the Jews. You see, if you cannot enforce your law, then you have really lost your culture. And we lost our culture because we cannot enforce the law, like to go to these people and say, you know, you are an abomination to Yahweh. We're going to take you bodily to the court, and they're going to condemn you, and then you're going to die for your sin. You can repent, but you will still suffer the death penalty. We don't suffer the death penalty because we are in exile. But when we are no longer in exile, those death penalties will be enforced. Dee.
This is another situation where, yes, this is an abomination. Some of these, I mean, we're in a society in the United States, at least, where people are being groomed, children are being groomed into this. And it's a situation where, yes, there are some people that just are being rebellious to do this. And there are some people who were groomed into it, or who have suffered something when they were young that pushed them into feeling like this is what they are. And again, we have to pray for discernment to see which person needs to be approached, which direction, whether they are in rebellion or whether they are so ensnared from something that attacked them when they were young. And that they can't see the truth, that they're just in such deception. And so just pray for discernment in each individual case, because there's a situation. One time I was, you know, I've worked with people who felt that they were gay or whatever. And so, you know, I didn't just flat out say, hey, you're wrong. But they knew to be afraid of me, because they knew that they could just tell that I would not agree with their choices. And, you know, just because they knew the other things that I stood for. But I felt led one time to send a short blurb email to this gentleman. And what I said to him was, even though
we can't agree on some things. I just want you to know that I really admire you for how you take care of your friends. And just some things that he had done were admirable in other areas of his life. That tore down a wall between us so that he began to listen to me and he began to ask questions. And so if we pray and listen to the Holy Spirit as to who just needs help out of ensnarement and who is being rebellious, it can lead to them being unensnared and loosed from a net that they got caught in, maybe when they were defenseless. And now they just have these walls built up because they don't know what else to do. And so we are in a society where this is happening more and more, and where children or defenseless people are preyed upon to create this in their lives. And so, yes, there are people that are just intentionally rebellious, but it's being groomed and they're being taught to groom others. And it's insidious. And, you know, I know that's one of the reasons that it had the death penalty, because it spreads. It's a disease that spreads if you don't, you know, nip it in the bud. And so, but I would just, I pray, you know, so what happened after that is that he began to ask questions. He began to ask questions about God, and the Lord had me and my prayer partner, just the Lord put our workstations next to him. The Lord just, I don't know if he ever came to God, but the last time I saw him, he ended up losing his job because of attendance issues all of a sudden, right after this amazing discussion that we had with him, where he, my friend gave him a book, because he said he would accept it, that her and her husband gave him Evidence, the Demands of Verdict by Josh McDowell. And he asked me, does this book talk about alternative lifestyles? And I said, I don't know if this book addresses them directly, but I said, this book will show you the truth, that the Bible contains truth. It will prove to you the evidence for the Bible. And I said, you're going to have some difficult decisions to make. And then he lost his job the next day, so never saw him again. And so I always remember and pray for him that he did seek the path of Yahweh. It just seemed so amazing that that's how it happened. And then all of a sudden I never saw him again. So you never know whose hearts will be open, because there's a deep root of something that they don't know how to get rid of it. Thanks.
Okay, Dawn.
I was just going to read 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, kind of about what you and Rick were talking about, you know, whether you call it shunning or cutting ties or whatever. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, or in other words, a believer,
is a be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such one, do not even eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are outside? Do not you judge them that are within? But they that are without God judge. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. So here it's pretty clear that, yeah, we're not going to be able to separate ourselves from everyone, but actually we need to witness to those who are unbelievers, so we can't separate ourselves from them. But those who say they are believers in Yeshua Messiah and call themselves Christians or believers or whatever, those are the ones that we are to, quote unquote, judge, which we've already discussed what that actually means. And those are the ones that we should then cut ties with if they continue in this these sins that are listed here.
Yeah, and that's the distinction that I was going to make, because in answer to B, because Israel went into the land and Yahweh told them to have nothing to do with the people around them. The judging that we're to do has to do with the people who call themselves Israel. And so now we've got a blurry line about who calls themselves Israel and who doesn't, because we have Jews that calls themselves Israel, but we know they're not because they don't believe in Yeshua. We have Christians that call themselves Christians but refuse to call themselves Israel. And they all do this stuff. Jews and Christians do all the sins that are listed in the Torah and in this 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. So D has a point that we have to know who we're talking to. She needs to talk to him about coming to Yeshua and repenting of the sin that he's doing. And that's in the coming to Yeshua. But had he been claiming to belong to God, to Yahweh, she needs to say to him, this homosexuality thing, that's got to go from your life. So we have to know, do they believe Yeshua is God in the flesh? And if they say yes, then we've got another situation, because if they say they believe he is God in the flesh, then they have to be treated like they know he is their king. And these things that are listed in the New Testament, even if they say the law is done away, these things that are listed in the New Testament apply to them, and they can't get away from that. So see, the world is so messed up that, you know, we have to first determine who it is we're talking to. Is it a Gentile? Because really, there's only two classes of people in the scripture, and that's an Israelite and a Gentile. Those people in Israel, they are not Israelites. They are Jews. They are outside the covenant. So who are we then talking about? Well, for all practical purposes, everybody in this online room is our congregation. But there's a practical matter here. We don't know each other personally because we get together online once a week, except for the four of us in this room. Now, the four of us in this room who know each other well can come to each other and say, here's a sin that I've seen you committing, and look, I've had a problem with this as well, and this is how I overcame it, and here, let me carry your burden and help you. We'll pray, and we'll, you know, you can repent, and, you know, all of this. Well, that's great. But we have many complications to our situations now. So we do have to know first, are you really a believer or are you a Gentile? And then the second thing is, how well do I know you to be able to say that I've seen you do something? Because I haven't seen any one of you in this online room do anything, because you're halfway across the globe from me. So you see, there are complications to this. B Did I just add another dimension? That's I think so. Okay, anybody else have a comment? Okay, let's go to Isaiah 51:12. And I was the last to read. Oh, it's Michael's turn to read Isaiah 51:12. Why don't you read through from 12 to 20, Michael?
Okay. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of the man who will die, and of the son of man who will be made like grass? And you forget Yahweh, your master, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. When he has prepared to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of Yahweh the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you, who will be sorry for you: desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahweh, the rebuke of your Elohim. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Yahweh and your Elohim, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as a street for those who walk over.
Yaakov, would you read 1 through 5, please? Isaiah 52, 1 through 5.
Awake, awake. Put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For never again shall come to you uncircumcised and unclean ones. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up. Sit, Jerusalem. Free yourself from your neckbands, O captive daughter of Zion. For so says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you shall not be redeemed with silver. For so says Yahweh, our Elohim, my people went down before into Egypt to stay there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says Yahweh, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule make them howl, says Yahweh. And without ceasing, my name is blasphemed every day.
And Sarah, verses 6 through 12, please.
Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
11 and 12.
11 and 12.
Yeah.
Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Thank you. Does anybody have a comment? What is the connection between John? Go ahead, before I ask my question. Go ahead, John.
Or is that me, Kimberly?
Yes, yes, go ahead. Okay.
I just want to say that I love that verse 7 in chapter 52, which says, how beautiful and delightful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This is really wonderful as an antidote, especially to those feet that are wicked, especially in Proverbs 6, who run to make mischief and cause, if you like, division. So I just love this verse, the feet of those who brings good news.
Yes, and this actually, it tells you what the salvation message, the gospel message is. The proclamation of salvation is that there is a Zion because God reigns. That's the message of the gospel. Now, what is the relevance? This Haftarah starts in verse 12. But what is the relevance of this Haftarah to today's Torah portion? Anybody? Well,
I would say verse number 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Well, that's the end of the Torah portion. That's how it will end up. But what makes this Torah portion relevant to what we just read about justice? Because this doesn't start with reading about justice. It talks about being comforted. Yahweh is the one who comforts you. Well, the relevance is in 51:1, listen to me who follow after righteousness, tzedek. So actually, this Haftarah should start with 51:1. Because that ties this piece together with the Torah portion. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, so also in 13, it says, and you forget Yahweh your maker who created you, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth. So it's saying to us that we walked away from the covenant, we walked away from the right standing relationship with him, and the way to get right standing is to do what he says to do.
Yes.
Pretty easy and straightforward. And you look at what he says from Matthew all the way through, from that point, because a lot of people go to that point, and it's saying that because of what he's done, he took away that death sentence over us, that we could have had no way of paying for it with blood, goats, and all the stuff, bulls. We walked away. He was the broker. He was the one that said, okay, this is the deal. You take it or not. We said yes. We walked away from it. He says, okay, you're going to walk away from me. I'm going to walk away from you. And I'm going to make it harder and harder for you until you just exit it out of the land. And now he's talking to people at this point in Isaiah that he's going to bring them back. In 52, he says, I'm going to bring you back. He gathers us back only because we follow what he says to do, to love him, to love our neighbors, to do the things that he said at the very beginning, all the way to Adam until even Yeshua. He reiterated all of that and more so. He gave us example after example on how to do these things. And the Torah doesn't really tell you how. You just do. And what Jesus said, this is how you do this. He gave you the example after example. And this is pretty cut and dry. We forgot. We walked away.
Yeah, those curses that Yeshua took on himself do pursue people today. Mm-hmm. And the blessings do pursue people today. But the death penalty that Yeshua took on himself was not the death penalty for those things that require the death, like murder or those things, you know. Being a false prophet, that's one that's an automatic death penalty. Breaking the Sabbath is an automatic death penalty. Those still require death, but Yeshua forgives those. And so while we're in exile, we don't suffer those death penalties. If we were in the kingdom, we would be suffering that death penalty. Those are the difference between the physical death penalty and the eternal death penalty are what we are talking about here. That even the person that's going to their death for their crime, if they repent, they will still have eternal life. That's the work of Yeshua. Dawn.
I was just going to say, I see a correlation between chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 9, where it's teaching us to avoid the wicked customs of the other peoples, and then Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch not the unclean thing, go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. And so the vessels of Yahweh, I think, would be, you know, our bodies. We are the vessels of Yahweh. And so it's teaching us to be separate from those wicked things, just as in Deuteronomy.
Yes, yes, good point. We are to be separate from those things. But as you said before, Dawn, in our world, and Rick said this also, in our world, we're going to run into those people every single day of our lives. And, you know, I can testify that here on this farm, we have needed the help of people who don't believe Yeshua is God. But, you know, Yahweh has used all kinds of people in to help his folks along the way. You know, he used Abimelech to help Abraham, and, you know, I don't need to go into all those examples. We just need to let our lights shine. And if we are practicing Yahweh's justice and treating others the way that we want to be treated, and are willing to help our brethren who we know are fallible, just like we are, and we want somebody to come and tell us if we're doing something we should not be doing, so that we have a chance to repent, then, you know, that shines the light of the kingdom. Dawn, and then Diane.
Yes, I agree. And I think the come out and be separate means don't participate with them, don't condone, but let our light shine, as you were saying. What being separate means, not as in what I read in the New Testament, doesn't mean totally avoid those people in the world. No, because you have to be a light to them. But coming out and not touching means don't participate, don't condone, and don't do as they do, but let them see you do as Yahweh says to do. And that would be, I think, the whole point.
Yes, I agree. Diane.
Yes, and I just always love how everything points to Yeshua and his restoration for all of us. And I get a lot of that out of this Isaiah passage, and how we can be comforted by him. And the whole thing about judgment is to come into restoration. He gives us a place to be restored and to repent and to make teshuva. Also, my thoughts just go to this month of Elul, where you hear a lot of people say the king is in the field. So it's a time that we can draw close to Yahweh and to just repent and be right with him.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to our Brit Hadashah portion, which is John 14, 9 through 20. John 14, 9 through 20. And it's Diane, it's your turn to read. Let's have you read from 9 through 15.
Okay, just 1 minute. John 14.
Chapter 14, starting at verse 9 through 15.
Okay. Yeshua said to him, I have been with you for so many days, and you, Philippos, do not know me yet. The one who sees me sees the Father. Why would you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in my Father and my Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I am not speaking from myself. For my Father who dwells within me does the deeds. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe me on the account of the deeds. Amen, amen, I say unto you, the one who believes in me will also do the deeds that I do, and will do greater things than these, because I am going to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be honored in the Son. If you ask for something in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my mitzvot.
And Roger, verses 16 through 20. Roger?
16
through 20. John 14, 16 through 20.
And I will pray the Father, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will be with me. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And 20?
Yes.
At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in him, and you.
Okay. Anybody have a comment about this section? Well, you know, when Yeshua is saying in verse 10, that he is in the Father and the Father is in him, it means they have the same spirit. So it brings me back to the understanding in Christianity, which is that the Father is that old bully God you know, and the son is the one that came to rescue mankind from that old bully god, the one that causes war and kills people, you know. No, they are the same. Yeshua is exactly like the Father, and the Father is exactly like the Son. They have each other's spirits, and it's one spirit, the Father and the Son. They are the Echad. That's why there is no such thing as a separate entity that is a Holy Spirit that does its own thing separately from the two of them. And I'm going, this is, you know, controversial, because people believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit is separate and acts separately. But we have the example of marriage. And marriage says that the husband and the wife create a spirit. If you walk into somebody's house, you feel the spirit of that house. That comes from the spirit that the husband and the wife create together. And that spirit does not go out in the world and act separately from the husband or the wife. No, the husband and the wife act separately from each other, doing different roles, just the way that Yeshua and his Father can act separately from each other, doing different roles, but they have the same spirit. Anybody else? Dawn.
I was just going to say, I love the part, John 14, starting in verse 12, and this is another thing that we discussed the past week when we were gone, but most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so I think the reason that we don't see these great works anymore is because we have lost his commandments and what he says to do. And I think as we are coming back to his commandments and repenting and getting back to the ancient paths and doing the best we can and repenting of all of our paganism and everything else that we were led astray into, we are going to start seeing these greater works, these works. And I think the time is coming when we are just going to step out in faith, and the time may even be now when we see these works as we speak in faith. And as long as we are doing them in his will, according to his leading and his guidance and his commandments. And so what I think we've been seeing in quote unquote Christianity or whatever, why we don't see these greater works that are truly from him, is like 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then again, like we were talking earlier, separate ourselves from those who call themselves brothers, but do the things that God says not to do. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away in diverse lusts. So as we get back to his commandments, because that's included right after this passage, I think we're going to see more of the great works that were done by the first century believers who were actually walking in his commandments and believing in Yeshua Messiah.
Yes, I think so too. That's one of the reasons they had the power. They had what the people in the book of Revelation are supposed to have, the testimony of Yeshua, and they keep the commandments. And look at the great things that the apostles did. You're right, Dawn. Go ahead, Bea.
So where it talks about, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And I'm reminded of Yeshua's prayer in Gethsemane that we would be one, and as he and the Father are one. And I think that is the point that a lot of us, a lot of believers are missing, is that exactly how is it that he wants us to be echad? What are the grounds for separating ourselves? What should we be undivided in? And so that we might promote what his agenda is in us becoming one. And you're right, it is a picture of marriage. It is that his kingdom is a kingdom of echad. And part of being echad is walking in his ways, so that because being echad is the way of the kingdom. So we learn the way of the kingdom so that the kingdom is not divided. And so that we are so in sync with Yahweh, Yeshua, the Ruach HaKodesh, and one another, but always with the kingdom mandates at the forefront, Yahweh's ways as our head. Yeshua is our head because his purpose is being the head and showing us the ways of the kingdom. And if we have that mindset, we will be less likely to go our own ways, to make our own judgments apart from the Ruach HaKodesh and the scripture showing us together, because the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law, it's the understanding of the scriptures with the spirit, with the kingdom in mind, with echad in mind, and the understanding of the kingdom that helps us know when to speak to someone and know which words to use. And it's just all of us in sync, all of us moving as one, all of us, but under the headship of Yahweh is beautiful if we understand that's the whole goal. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, the letter of the law is the flesh trying to keep the law. The spirit of the law is the spirit of truth within us, which is, by the way, Yeshua. You know, we are in him and he is in us, just like the Father is in him and he is in the Father. The spirit of truth, which is Yeshua, which is in us, keeps the law, but it keeps it in the spirit. And I'm going to give you an example. That we'll talk about the Sabbath for a minute because that's important to us. A person who keeps the letter of the law will work all through the week, all the way to, you know, when the horn goes off in Jerusalem. And they will then scurry around until, sundown, trying to get prepared for the Sabbath. The spirit of truth, the letter of the law. My goodness, my own brain got scrambled for a minute. That's the letter of the law. the person works all, you know, all the whole 6 days, and when sundown comes, they're not prepared. The spirit of the law is that I take a two-day weekend and spend Friday getting ready for the Sabbath and all of Sabbath just resting. So part of my work is preparation for the Sabbath. That's a work day, you know, but it's a difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. Excuse me for getting all confused there for a minute. John.
Yes, Kimberly, apart from the oneness which Yeshua mentioned there and which you explained at the very start, apart from the oneness with the Father, for me, in this particular scripture here that we've just read, for me, the one pivotal sentence that Yeshua made is in verse 15. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. Yes. For me, that's the pivotal point within this scripture, just to share that with you.
Yeah, but see, this is the problem. There are people who claim that it was God the Father who was at Mount Sinai giving that nasty old law that made Israel, you know, so miserable. And he was a bully God. And I've heard this preached from the pulpit, by the way, when I was a child. And, you know, he made people kill all the nations around him. And, you know, and his son had to come and set things straight. So they're two different gods. They are not two different gods. They are the same God, and the commandments that Yeshua speaks of there are the commandments that he gave on behalf of his Father at Mount Sinai. Those are his commandments. They are his Father's commandments. They are his Father's will. He keeps his Father's commandments. He keeps his Father's will, and they're all the same. But you have within Christianity this... sometimes it's a spoken doctrine and sometimes it's an unspoken doctrine of the, it is blasphemy that they are two different entities, they're two different gods. They're the same. One is in the other is in the other, you know. They have two different identities for us, but they're the same. Their spirit is echad. They represent what it means to be echad. Go ahead, Yaakov.
The context is the whole book of John, is chapter 1, the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yeshua is the God of the Bible,
yes,
and he has a Father.
Yes.
He was at Mount Sinai. He spoke to Adam in the garden. He spoke to Abraham.
Yes.
And people don't get it. It's his commandments at the mountain. It's him killing the two sons of Aaron. It's him empowering Nebuchadnezzar to slay the Israelites. It's Yeshua from beginning to end, and he has a Father.
Yeah, yes. I couldn't have said that better. Thank you, Yaakov. Go ahead, Rick.
Something else to solidify that. If it was the Father that married the children of Israel, Mount Sinai, in the law it says the Son cannot have any relation of that nature with the Father's wife. He divorced, even though they were divorced, the Son had no rights to the wife because he would expose his Father's nakedness. It was him, Yeshua, at the creation, it was him at Mount Sinai, it was him on the cross, it was him who was in the garden and talking to Mary. It was him, and it is him who's going to lead us and guide us into the new kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Yep. Anybody else? Well, okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath and for this teaching on justice. And Father, it's been an intense kind of meeting here today. A lot of information has been given. And Father, justice really is so simple, but our flesh just can't get it. And so we thank you that through your Spirit, we can halt our flesh and we can become in your Son's image, and we can do the justice that your kingdom is founded on. And so, Father, I pray as we go through this week that we will ponder and maybe go back and listen to this recording and just learn what you meant when you talked about tzedek, righteousness, justice. Pray that you'll be with us all week long and bring us back together next Shabbat in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
And we thank everybody for being here, and I'm so happy that Bill is back. We've been praying for Bill. And so praise Yahweh, Bill is back.
And please continue to pray for a complete healing from the Father, because only the Father can do it. No man can even touch Bill because his ankle and his heart are in such disrepair. They can't touch him. So only the Father can heal him. So please pray with us for that.
Amen. Amen. We will.
Amen.
In fact, let's do that now. Father, we do know that you are the Creator, and you are our healer, because you know every detail about our bodies. And Father, we just lift up Bill to you for healing. So, Father, I pray that you will heal Bill completely, baffle the doctors, and save his life. And Father, I pray that you will be with Brenda, because you know these kinds of things are rattling for wives' nerves. But comfort her, comfort him, and heal him, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 And everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Amen and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from beautiful New Mexico, where it's hot.
Here too.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.